Please turn in your Bibles to Esther 9 as we near the conclusion of this marvelous book. As you are well aware by now, the people of God have been in deep, deep trouble from the very beginning. Their complete annihilation had been signed into law irrevocably by the king himself. And so the Jews were mourning, the clock was ticking, the times were desperate. They needed help. And by the way, so did we. Because if the Jewish people had been annihilated, where would our Savior have come from? So our salvation was at stake. I remember hearing or reading, and you've probably come across this story too, some time ago, about the multimillionaire who threw a big party one night, and he had a giant pool out back, and so he gathered all the several hundred guests around the pool and welcomed them and thanked them for their presence, and then promised that he would give anything to anyone that could swim the length of that giant pool. The problem was there were three or four sharks swimming in the water. And all of a sudden there was a splash. And everybody turned and they were aghast to see one poor fellow swimming as frantically as he could toward the other end. And miraculously he made it. And he got out of the water and he shook himself off, and the people applauded, and the host went up to him and congratulated him, said, "I'm a man of my word. I will give you anything you would like." And he was still sort of shivering, and he said, "Well, thank you, but the first thing you could do is give me the name of the fellow that pushed me in the water." The Jews had been, as it were, pushed in the water by Haman, and they were, as it were, dead men walking, dead men, women, and children walking. But Jesus once said that the last would be first, and the first would be last. Father, encourage us this morning as we look to your word. We feel as though we swim among the sharks so often in this fallen world, and so encourage us, remind us that you are our eternal King. You are the ruler yet. And so strengthen our faith through Christ, our friend and Savior and mediator, we pray. Amen. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha and Dalphon and Asphatha and Porotha and Adla and Aradatha and Panasha and Arasa and Arada and how am I doing? I always tell young ministers, just blow through it, because nobody else knows how you pronounce it either, so just blow through it. Anyway, verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, but they laid no hand on the plunder. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman." What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. And let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. On the 14th day they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th day and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and fasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, in the early chapters of this book, the people of God were most definitely in last place. Haman, the wicked prime minister, had conspired to annihilate every Jew from India to Ethiopia. And all of the spoils would go directly into the king's treasury. Fortunately, by the goodness of God and the greatness of his loving heart for his people, in God's good providence, the Jews had friends in high places. Don't you love it when you have a friend in a high place that can help you out and pull some strings and make something happen in your behalf? Esther, first of all, she'd been last, remember? An obscure orphan, nobody knew. And she went from last to first and became the queen of Persia. And through her humble mediation and intercession, Mordecai, another one who was in last place, mourning in sackcloth, rose to, as it were, first place and became prime minister, occupying the position previously held by the wicked Haman. And so it's no surprise that tremendous blessings befell the people of God. And so let's talk this morning about their power and their prominence and their peace. First of all, their power. Verse 2, the Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. Two or three chapters earlier, it was Haman who had all the power and he was pulling all the strings, but no more. Now it's the people of God with all the power. No one could withstand them. Fear of them had fallen on everyone else. And let me tell you a little something that I think may be surprising. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is now. That's the way it will be in the future. It's the people of God that have the power. Does that sound strange to your ears? We think of ourselves as underdogs. We think of ourselves as just a poor, pitiful, pathetic minority and losers and so forth. And I admit it doesn't look like we have much power, does it? And I admit that the world makes a lot of noise. The world thinks that power resides with kings and queens and presidents and politicians and with the media and in the ivory towers of academia. And it's certainly true that teachers teach and the media opines and rulers rule and despots terrify. But God sits in the heavens and laughs because he is our eternal king and he has all the power Let me ask you a question. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, who had the power? Now, Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world, right? Wrong. It was Moses. When David, little shepherd boy, confronted Goliath, who had the power? It was a little shepherd boy, right? When Elijah, lonely prophet, confronted 7,000 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, who had the power? And when Jesus himself was confronted by this unruly mob that came after him with swords and clubs and so forth, you remember what he said? He said, all I have to do is ask the Father and he'll send 72,000 angels down here to help me. And I'm sure you remember that when he was on trial before Pilate, and Pilate tried to sound big and tough and strong and powerful and flex his muscle and so forth and said, Jesus, do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you? Being translated, Jesus, you better respect me because your life is in my hands. And Jesus basically said, It's the other way around, pal. Your life is in my hands, and you wouldn't have any power at all unless it had been given to you from above. Now, I think we ought to keep this a secret, okay? Let's don't go out and broadcast it, because the world will easily take offense if they think they don't have the power, and they think a bunch of poor, crippled, blind, lame sinners like us have the power. But I submit to you, we always have, and we always will. We have prayer, which is not to be a last resort, but a first resort, and prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And we have the Bible, which is not supposed to collect dust, is it? And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Luther spoke of that word above all earthly powers, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What's wrong with the broader church today? They've gotten away from the Bible. This is where the power is. It doesn't return void. So we have prayer and we have the Bible, the very word of God. And most importantly, most fundamentally, we have a friend. Just like the Jews had friends in high places, boy, do we. We have a friend, capital F, don't we? Who's in the highest of all places and who's our Savior and our advocate and our defender and our intercessor and our mighty fortress. And a friend of sinners, and our eternal King. So, let's don't brag about it. Let's be humble about it. Let the world think what they want to think. Let the kings and queens and presidents and politicians think they've got all the power. The Bible says the Lord holds their hearts in his hands. It's about as close to saying they are puppets on his string. But he directs them wherever he wants them to go. No one could withstand the Jews because the right man was on their side, and he's on our side as well. Secondly, they had prominence. Verse 4, Mordecai was great in the king's house. And his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. Now, to be sure, Mordecai wasn't looking for power. In fact, do you remember his one-day hero parade we looked at some weeks ago? Haman led him around town, and everybody praised Mordecai because Mordecai had saved the king's life. Remember that parade? You know what he did after the parade? After he was exalted? Wore the crown and the royal clothing and all that. You know what he did? He went right back to where he came from. He went right back to the king's gate where previously he'd been wearing sackcloth. And we're not told what he wore this time, but he may have put the sackcloth right back on because the genocide was still on the books. The point is, he knew how cruel Haman was, and he knew how lazy Xerxes was, so he maintained a very low profile, but not for long. And it was God's plan to give this man great prominence and exalt him to the position of prime minister, something he was never looking for. But this God, you see, does exceeding abundantly above everything we could ask or think. He just wanted to live, and he just wanted his countrymen to live, but God had even more in store for him. And the house of Haman was his. And Haman was extraordinarily wealthy. You may also remember how Haman bragged about his wealth. He was the ultimate narcissist, and he bragged about the splendor of his riches, about his enormous wealth, about his 10 sons, about the 10,000 talents of silver he was going to give Xerxes when the law was passed to annihilate the Jews. And he bragged about the 10 sons he had. Now they were gone, and he was gone, and now everything belonged to Mordecai. From last to first, Esther, Mordecai. Anybody else in the Bible you can think of that? I mean, how about Joseph? Sold into slavery, put in prison, forgotten. And sometime later, he too was the prime minister of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man. The entire nation of Israel, enslaved, suffering under Egyptian rule, but they escaped with all the spoils of Egypt, didn't they? Gideon, the least in his family, and his family was the least of all the families in the entire nation, but he became a mighty man of valor. King David, overlooked by his own father, and he rose to become king, and probably the greatest king in the history of the people. So what for you and me? What does it mean to be prominent? Paul says, do you people not know that one day we will judge the world? And if you ask me what that means, I'm going to tell you, I don't really know. But it sounds like something important. And the prophet said he will make our feet like the feet of deer and set us on high places. Ted Turner has said Christianity is for losers. That's what it looks like. But things are not as they seem. He was wrong. Woody Allen once said God's a great underachiever. But he was wrong. Sure, it looks like God's an underachiever, and it looks like we're a bunch of losers. But the day will reveal that God's a great overachiever, if that's even the right way to say it. He does far more than we could ever ask or think. And we, the losers, will be revealed as the winners, won't we? Given power and given prominence. And finally, peace. Verse 16. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. When the reports first came in, there were 500 men killed in Susa, including the 10 sons of Haman. Not 5 out of 10, mind you. Not 9 out of 10. Every last one, all 10 sons of Haman were killed. But Esther wanted more. And Xerxes was in a giving mood. So she asked for one more day. And she asked for those 10 sons to be hanged. Now, why would you hang a dead person? Because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And it was a sign of their accursedness. that they were not only killed but hung for all to see afterward. So Esther asked for one more day, and Xerxes granted it. When it was all said and done, there were 800 people killed in Susa and 75,000 from India to Ethiopia, presumably, throughout the rest of the empire. It was complete devastation, total annihilation of the enemies of God's people, such that they finally had rest. Someone says, the Lord waits long to be gracious, as if he knows not how to smite. He smites at last, as if he knows not how to pity. And so for the enemies of God's people. You think Haman saw this coming? I don't think so. You think his 10 sons saw it coming? No. I bet there were some pessimistic Jews in the crowd, like there may be some pessimistic people right here in this crowd that never see it coming. They think we're always going to be tormented by our enemies. But you see, all along, God was at work. When Vashti, you've forgotten her name by now, right? Who's that? Vashti. Oh, she was the queen number one. She was the one that wouldn't be the trophy wife of Xerxes. And when she refused to be his trophy wife, God was at work. And when Esther won the beauty pageant, God was at work. And when Mordecai saved the king, God was at work. And when Haman built the gallows, God was at work. And when the king couldn't sleep, God was at work. And then when the king asked for the government records to be read, God was at work again. Silently, anonymously, God, the great creator, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things, from the greatest to the least. Our God never sleeps. He never slumbers nor sleeps and is always at work for the good of his people. He gets the last word. We get the last laugh. We get to enjoy power and prominence and peace. Have you ever heard a sermon about the humility of God? Anybody ever talk about how humble God is? We always talk about how great he is, as we should. Well, let me suggest to you his humility, and that he's willing to be misunderstood, willing to be maligned, time and again willing to be accused of indifference and impotence and ignorance. But it is not so, is it? And so at the end of the day, what the Jewish people should have said, I don't know if they did or not, but what they should have said was, thank you, Haman. Thank you so much. Because of his wicked schemes, many of those Persians were converted. The Jews were saved. The Jews' enemies were destroyed. The Jews kept their money in their own pockets where it belonged. And finally, the Jews had rest from all of their enemies. They were so much better after Haman's wicked scheme than they ever were before. He is a great God, and he is a humble God. And he's willing to let people shake their fist at him and accuse him of all sorts of gross mismanagement. When the fact is, as he said, I think it was a week or two ago, he's got the whole world in his hands. I'm reminded of the story I read recently about a college professor who was giving final exams, math exams. And there were four boys that decided to take a road trip the weekend before. And as you might expect, they partied a little bit too much and didn't study near enough, and so they weren't ready for the exam. Now, Dick Spies was a math professor, I think, were you not? Engineering or something of that sort. So maybe this is a story about Dick. Well, these boys thought they were really clever, and they decided they'd write the professor an email and say, hey, prof, we had a flat tire on the way back. Can we take it a day late? They knew he was a good man, a benevolent man. And sure enough, the professor read the email and he responded very favorably. He said, sure, life happens. Y'all just come by the office a day late and I'll give you exams. So they did. Four boys showed up. He handed them each a test, put them in four different rooms so nobody could cheat, right? And they were so pleased to see just two questions on the test. And the first one said, what is 10 divided by 2? Oh, gosh, that's easy. Worth 5 points. Second question is worth 95 points. Which tire was flat? Did you do that, Dick? Sounds like something you'd do. Professor had it all under control, didn't he? And the boys weren't so clever, were they? Well, I trust you see how all of this foreshadows the great salvation that we have through Christ our Lord. We have a friend of sinners, a friend in the highest place who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who is the right man, who's on our side, and in him, trusting him, not ourselves, but trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins, we have peace. We enter that Sabbath rest. Jesus, I'm resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Yes, the wrong seems oft so strong, but God is the ruler yet, and he is our eternal king. And I know day after day we feel like we're swimming among the sharks, don't we? Fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil and principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and it's exhausting. But the Bible tells us that he will make every one of our enemies his footstool, that his victory will be complete and overwhelming. And Ted Turner notwithstanding, the day shall reveal that we as his people are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we enjoy now and for the glorious future that you have in store for us through the grace and power and love of the right man who is on our side. We also pray this morning for Emily Tice, that she'll have a good last month of her pregnancy. We pray for Vicki Cummings, that her surgery be successful this week, and for Richard Wallace, that you would also bless him, and all of these having procedures and surgeries, that you'll bring them safely through it and heal them completely, we pray. Lord, give us strength to fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish the course. The battle is not done, we know that. But we also know Jesus who died will be satisfied. So we thank you, and we worship you through Christ our Lord. Amen.